Friends, who is our neighbor? Have you ever thought about that? How would you answer that question? In the famous TV show that lasted about 3 decades called Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, Mr. Rogers walks through the same door of his studio home with a smile on his face, and he starts singing this song. Have you heard of this song? It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. It's a neighborly day for a beauty. Oh, would you be mine? Could you be mine? And all of his neighbors, both young and old, respond to him with a resounding, yes, we will be your neighbor. Now, if someone was to ask him, Mr. Rogers and his crews, who is our neighbor? They might say every single time, we all are your neighbor. Just a few weeks ago here at our church, we had a kids' music camp, which means we had about 60 kids Monday through Friday for about 3 hours a day. And one of the most fascinating things about the week for me personally was seeing them, especially the younger kids, interact with each other. They were playing together out in the playground on Monday for the first time. They're meeting each other for the first time, but before you know it, maybe 30 minutes later, they're best friends. They're hugging each other, they're smiling, they're holding hands as they walk together, taking care of one another throughout the week. Really a fascinating thing. And if someone was to ask them, who is our neighbor? They might say, like Mr. Rogers and his crew, we all are your neighbors. But now, I'm going to crush all of our dream of this beautiful neighborhood where everybody gets along together, because guess what? In real life, that's really hard. And I'm going to attempt to crush our dream with a list of worst kinds of neighbors. First up, have you met the Joneses before? These are the type of neighbors that always seem to have better things to say than you. Maybe you are sharing something about your kid, and they're, before you know it, they're giving you this 20-minute, 30-minute story of how amazing and awesome their kids are. Okay, we get it. And sometimes they turn into these know-it-all type of people. They have something to say about your yard, how you should take care of your home, and how you should parent your kids, and all these things. And truthfully, it can be tiring to interact with the Joneses on a consistent basis. How about the borrowers? Have you met them? They are the type of neighbors that seem safe and harmless for the most part until one day they show up at your door, knocking on your door, and their bathroom has a leak, and they say, I have no idea where I put my ranch. Can I borrow your ranch? I will bring it back as soon as I'm done with it. Don't be surprised if you are, a few weeks later, making that awkward trip over to your neighbor's place to get your ranch back. Last but not least, my favorite, what about the noisemakers? There are two different types of noisemakers. First are the disciplined ones. These folks get up early in the morning, during the weekends, and mow their lawns at 5:30 or 6 a.m. in the morning. I mean, why? Wake up call. Other type of noisemakers are the kind-hearted, generous neighbors who believe that sharing is truly caring, and they love to share their personal music taste with the entire neighborhood. And they are determined nobody in the neighborhood would ever feel left out. Boost their volume up high to the max. And I would say to that, thanks, but no thanks. So friends, as we find ourselves navigating through both rejuvenating relationships and rather difficult interactions with people and neighbors around us, we hear Jesus say, love your neighbor as yourself. And this is a hard thing, right? And this morning, the question is, so at the heart of Christianity, despite the challenges, loving our neighbors is at the heart of Christianity. And this morning, the question for us is, who is our neighbor? And how far do we go with loving our neighbors? With whom do we share God's love and mercy? With these questions in mind, would you turn to our text this morning? If you have your Bibles, you can open it up to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. The passage could also be found in the worship folder that you were given as you entered. And it goes like this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Friends, in our text, the expert in the law tries to trap Jesus, but he ends up being trapped by Jesus. The Bible is, friends, really fascinating. He opens the dialogue with a question. He asks Jesus, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" He's asking Jesus, "How can I become an insider in the kingdom of God? How do I get into the kingdom of God?" And Jesus goes, "Well, you're the expert. Tell me about it." And like any good expert would, he quotes from the book that now we know as the Old Testament. And he says, "To summarize, it is to love your God with everything you've got and to love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "That's an A-plus answer. Now, go and do that, and you will live." And this particular comment, friends, from Jesus is a problem, and perhaps even offensive to the expert, because we're talking about an expert here, someone who had devoted his life into studying the law of God, not just any law. And he knows the ins and outs of the law. He's teaching other folks, and he knows what it means to live by the law of God. And yet, here Jesus is, challenging this man. "Okay, now go and do it." As if to say, what you've been doing so far, friend, is not enough. So our text tells us that now, wanting to justify himself, the expert presses on and asks Jesus, "Okay, well then, who is my neighbor? As God's law instructs, I've been taking care of my mom. I've been taking care of my widowed sister-in-law. I've been taking care of my 7 kids and wives while juggling all these other things in life. How far am I supposed to go with this loving your neighbor business? Jesus, who is my neighbor?" And to answer this particular question, Jesus replies with a parable. And when he's done telling this parable, he answers the expert's question with another question. And he says, "According to this parable that you've just heard, who is your neighbor?" And the expert says, "The one who showed mercy." And that is the Samaritan. And that is, friends, the Samaritan that Jews, all the Jews, despised. It was a mutual thing, but the Jewish people hated them so much so that they had prayer times throughout the day. And many Jews, during those prayer hours, would pray against the Samaritans that God's mercy would not fall on them. They hated them so much so when they had to travel somewhere, and if Samaria was on their way, they would intentionally take a detour because they don't want to interact with the Samaritans. And yet here Jesus is not only using a Samaritan person in his story, but he is making the Samaritan the hero of the story, the true neighbor of the story, the protagonist of the story. So earlier I said the expert is trying to trap Jesus, but he ends up being trapped by Jesus. Here's a trap. Many scholars think that Jesus could have told this parable very differently. By that, they mean Jesus could have said, "Now, there was a Samaritan man who was robbed by the thieves, beaten, bleeding, dying on the road, that would have had a very different feel to it, right? And when Jesus said, now the Levite and the priest just saw him, but just walked past by him, the Jewish people might have said, oh my gosh, that's too bad for him. Aww. But he's a Samaritan. Let somebody else rescue him. But instead, Jesus makes the dying man a random person, as if to say, you, my friend, could very well be this man. And if you are that man, and the priest and the Levite whom you are so familiar with and whom you respect walks past by you without helping you, would you say no to the Samaritan because that person is a Samaritan? He's trapping him. Why? Because he needs to get his point across to this man. Perhaps Jesus wants to help the expert see something that he cannot see with his own eyes. And that is, friends, God's love and mercy is for all people. Not only for the Jew, but for the Samaritans. Not only for the poor, but for the rich. Not only for the Republicans, but for Democrats and beyond. It is for all people. Who is my neighbor? The expert asked. Jesus is saying, anybody and everybody. That God's love and mercy has no boundaries, and it is powerful enough to tear down any walls that exist between people. And at the same time, friends, we know how hard this is. You turn on the news, all these horrific incidents that we've seen and heard of past month or so. What do we do as a community of God? What do we do? Well, we can turn and learn from the Samaritan person that Jesus uses in his parable. We hear three invitations from our text today. Three invitations. And the first invitation has to do with seeing. The priest and the Levite came by. Though they saw the dying man, they just walked past by him. But when the Samaritan person came by and saw the man, he took pity on him, it says. Jesus, friends, is challenging our worldview, and he is inviting us to see others, people around us, with eyes that go beyond the prejudices and the biases of the world. There's a church in Chicagoland, and they were, a few years ago, welcoming in their new senior pastor. And on this particular Sunday night, the congregation was very excited, and the members, the people of the church, were arriving one by one. And as they were walking into the church building, they saw someone that they hadn't expected, that they hadn't seen before on Sunday morning, sitting right by the entrance, and it was a homeless person. And many of them didn't know what to do, felt uncomfortable, and many of them were concerned. And some of them, as they walked in, gave him a little curious look, scanning him from head to his toes. And a few of them gave him a dirty look as if to say, what are you doing here? A few minutes before the service began, the homeless person got up and walked into the sanctuary and found himself a seat towards the front of the sanctuary. And just a few minutes later, the ushers came by and they politely asked him if he can move to the back. So he did. The service began that way. The people in the church were anxious. They didn't know how to respond to this whole situation, and rightfully so, right? And during the announcement, the elders of the church got up on stage, and it was time for them to invite up their new senior pastor. And at that moment, the homeless person who was sitting at the back of the church got up, stood up, and walked towards the stage, and he introduced himself as the new senior pastor of the church. That morning, as he dismissed his church, his congregation for the first time, he said, I'd like to invite us all for this next week to reflect on what happened this morning to all of us and to prayerfully think about what it means to be the church. Friends, Jesus is inviting us to see each other with eyes that go beyond the stereotypes, prejudices, and biases of the world. In the early 4th century, Constantine became the first Christian Roman emperor, and he appointed Christianity as the official religion of Rome. But within the next generation, his nephew, who came to power, known as Julian the Apostate, did everything in his power to reject Christianity and revive paganism, that is, the ancient Roman gods. And as he was trying and trying and trying, he was becoming more and more and more surprised every day because of this ongoing, unstoppable progression of Christianity. And at the heart of that growth, he identifies it this way. This is what he wrote to one of his pagan priests. He goes, "It is so disgraceful that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans, Christians, support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. Teach those of the Hellenistic faith to contribute public service of this sort, and the Hellenistic villages to offer their first fruits to the gods, the Roman gods." So what he was basically saying is, hey, what is going on? The Romans are supposed to take care of the Romans. The Greek are supposed to take care of the Greek. But why are the Christians taking care of anybody and everybody? Friends, Jesus is challenging all of our worldview this morning, and he is inviting us to see each other with eyes that go beyond any particular ethnicity, religious background, political affiliation, gender, and so on. So that's the first invitation. The second invitation is this. When the Samaritan person saw the man, the text tells us he went to him. In its original language, this paints an image where the Samaritan man draws himself near to this dying man. Just drawing himself. It's a simple image. So the second invitation is Jesus is inviting us to near ourselves to people that may look different, talk different, think different than us when the opportunity arises. And when we do, friends, we all might actually really become surprised by what we learn from this nearing action. Jordan grew up in a Christian home under a single mom, and she went to Christian schools all along, elementary, middle school, high school, college, which means many of her friends, or all of her friends, were Christians, and she was always around people that talked like her and thought of different things in this world like her. But things drastically changed as she graduated from college and as she got a job in Ontario, Canada, and she moved into a neighborhood, into an apartment that was really, really diverse, which was very different for her. And frankly, she was really anxious, rightfully so. It's not because she didn't like people that had different religious backgrounds or ethnicity, but she just didn't really have that exposure growing up. So she was really, really nervous about this whole move. And ironically, the neighbor right next door was this immigrant Muslim family. One night, she was coming back from work, and she saw Mahmoud, the father of the family, struggling to start his car. So she had that jumping cable in her car. So she offered help. And a couple of days later, the family invited her to their home for dinner. And again, Jordan was already thinking, she's already thinking, what if I say something? What if I do something that offends them? She's nervous. But deeply, a huge part of her also wanted to get to know this family. So she said bravely, yes. And on the night, there she was, getting to know this family. And during the conversation, she learned that both Mahmoud and his wife were working full-time throughout the week to pay the bills, which meant their daughter, Bisma, who was a freshman in high school, was spending a lot of time by herself throughout the week until their parents would get home from work. And at that very moment, Jordan was moved with compassion. Because growing up, because her mom had to work a lot of hours to pay the bills, she stayed home to take care of her younger brother when she was Bisma's age. And she knew how lonely and detrimental that could be for an adolescent of Bisma's age. And moved with compassion, Jordan said, if you guys are okay with this, and Bisma, if it's okay with you, you can come hang with me whenever you want to. We can cook together. You can do your homework at my place. And the family was delighted by the offer. And Jordan's relationship with this family began to grow from there on. And friends, Jordan that night learned that these people were just people with complex stories, people that were going through ups and downs of life just like herself, that these were people with real emotions. And Jordan was able to see them a little bit more clearly with eyes that went beyond this family's particular ethnicity, their religious background, and so on. And a few months later, Jordan said, Bisma was over at my place. I was cooking. Bisma was doing her homework. And out of the blue, she said, Jesus came out in my dream last night. And Jordan's cooking, and she's like, what? What did you guys do? And Bisma goes, well, he asked me if I wanted to be his daughter. And Jordan, again, surprised, but she continues to cook, and she asks, what did you say? And Bisma goes, well, I told him I'll think about it. I mean, it's a big deal. I could just give him the answer right there. But I liked him. He seemed really nice. Friends, we might really become shocked or surprised by who Jesus chooses to interact with, or with whom he neighbors or draws himself near to. So the second invitation, friends, is to, when the opportunity rises, to near ourselves to people, even people that may look different, talk different, or think different than us. And the final invitation of the text is one that is really full of grace. Our text, notice how our text ends this way. With Jesus' command, he says, now go and do likewise. Everybody, go and do likewise. And it really sounds like it all depends on us, doesn't it? That we should go out there, just forget gathering here on Sunday. We just go out there, find these neighbors, and we love them. We share mercy with them. We make this the utmost priority of our lives above all else. But I don't think that's what the text is inviting us to. Because the final invitation, friends, is first to see ourselves, all of us, as the priest and the Levite in the parable. Because the truth is, as individuals and as a church, we will have our better days at loving our neighbors. We will, and we have. But we will also, or have already, failed. So it is to recognize that we all are the priest and the Levite. And then it is to see ourselves and to discover ourselves as the man, the dying man in the parable. Why do none of us have this perfect capacity to love others, let alone love ourselves, with consistency? The text says it's because all of us are like the dying man in the parable. Spiritually dying. We're all spiritually dying, and we are all in desperate need of God's love and mercy. And yet, in one way or another, in our own ways, we all are saying, I don't need God's love. I don't need God's mercy. Look at all these I have. I can't figure it out on my own. And so the final invitation, as we find ourselves, discover ourselves first as priest and Levite, and then as the dying man, spiritually dying, the final invitation is to receive the mercy that comes from our true neighbor, Jesus himself. A few chapters later, in the book of Luke, friends, Jesus goes to the cross. And the Bible tells us that when we were all yet still sinners, meaning when we were all spiritually dying, like that man in the parable, Jesus died for us. Jesus could have said, let me put some bandage over your wounds, you'll be fine. And let me pay for your hospital fees while you recover. And that in and of itself is already, friends, is an exceedingly generous offer. But he instead said, let me take your place. Let me be beaten. Let me be ridiculed. Let me be stripped. Let me carry this heavy cross. Let me bleed. And let me die for you. Friends, I think when this story becomes our story, when this mercy becomes our mercy, perhaps as a community we can begin to see each other with eyes that go beyond all types of stereotypes and biases of the world, and perhaps we can begin to near ourselves to even to people that look different or talk different or think different than us, And I think, really importantly, this doesn't mean that we should become best friends with anybody and everybody. That's just not possible, isn't it? But with wisdom and discernment and an appropriate distance, depending on who the person is, the invitation clearly is to see them with the eyes of mercy and then to near ourselves when the Holy Spirit gives us one of those nudges. And friends, perhaps, because this is a very hard thing to do for any of us, we can begin this whole process, we can respond to this invitation, we can take our first step together by coming to this table, the table that is so full of God's love and grace, friends, that it is big enough to feed anybody and everybody, and it will still have leftover when we're done. And as you come, may you hear Jesus say to you, "This is my body that was broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. I am your neighbor, and you are my neighbor." And guess what? I've got a lot of neighbors out there. So when I show you when, and when I tell you how, would you go and be this neighbor? And friends, may we, like Mr. Rogers and his crew, answer him with a resounding yes. We will be their neighbors. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God of love and God of mercy, thank you because you are so powerful and almighty, but you came to us not abusing your power, but with your perfect love and mercy through your Son, Jesus. It's such a mystery, but with your Spirit's help, we are able to, little by little, each day, learn of how great and deep your grace is for us and how real it is for us and powerful it is, enough to form and change all of us. So God, we give you praise and thanks. Help us to see you and others around us and this world more clearly with your mercy. And when the opportunity rises, use us to speak and to embody your mercy, even to people that may look different, talk different, and think different than us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.